You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And when someone has the page in the Bible that's right in front of you or underneath the seats, go ahead and give a holler. What was it? 852. And we're going to look at the book of Jonah today and finish it up with chapter 4. I'm going to ask today, normally we stand for the reading of God's Word, and it works really well when I have it in one segment, but rather than have you just be jacking the boxes up and down, because I'm going to go through again verse by verse, all right, and take little ones, so you will remain seated today for that. And let me give some introductory words just to catch people up, because we have people here coming into this series of 4 weeks at different times, but just to remind you of the story, this will be a quick journey here. The journey of Jonah is coming to a climax. And God's word in the beginning, that's where it starts, God's word comes to Jonah. And he says, go, right? Bring this message to the great city of Nineveh. And what he does is he flees and he heads in the opposite direction. And he encounters God, sends a storm. And all this interaction happens with these sailors and Jonah. And they find out that Jonah worships the God of the sea and the land. How ironic. And yet Jonah, another irony, is below deck asleep while they're trying furiously to save the boat and all on the ship, including Jonah. And we found out, like pointedly, that it seems that the sailors had more care for Jonah, who caused this whole thing by running from the Lord, and they knew it. They had more concern for him in trying to save the ship and everything than Jonah had for the 120,000 people in Nineveh to bring God's message to. So Jonah, they throw him overboard, and he sinks. And as he's sinking, we have this, like, God sends, again, a great fish and swallows Jonah. And he's in the belly of this fish, swimming in the depths of the ocean for 3 days, 3 nights. And while he's there, he laments. And he's vomited back up on shore. It's kind of like a resurrection. It's like a new life. It's a second chance. And the first thing we read after he spit up on shore is Jonah obeyed the Lord. So he actually turned. There was a turning that happened. And this time he obeys and he enters Nineveh, the great city, and brings a message of judgment. As far as we know, we only have a few words. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned or destroyed. And the verb that's used, remember, is the same verb in the Hebrew used for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So think about that, what that sounds like to those people and also God's people who are hearing this message through Jonah. As they read Jonah, as they tell the story over and over to their own children. The message that's there. So, the message enters the city we saw last week, and there's this, like, almost like a forest fire. Jonah's message, like a needle in a haystack, this huge city, which takes 3 days to travel across from suburb to suburb. The first day he enters the city, he speaks this message of judgment, and it reaches the king before Jonah gets there, and he issues this decree, and there's this citywide response, and you can't get by the language in the book. It says, all the people from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth and cried out to God. And then the king says these incredible words. He says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He not only says, confess your sins, but he says, and turn from your evil ways. See? Don't just confess and receive God's forgiveness. It's a part of the repentance, the flip side of the coin, right? Was confession on one side, and the same part of the same coin, repentance, is to turn from your wicked ways. Not only just word, heart, but also hand, behavior. What a message and what a response. So we ended with these last words. God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. This is 3 verse 10. He relented, had compassion on them, and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So here we are, updated to Jonah chapter 4 today, and I just entitled it God's Last Word. One prayer with you before I go further. God, may your word speak. May it be sharper than a double-edged sword. May it cut through all the lies and the crap of our culture and of our own hearts down to the truth. May it expose it. May it reveal it. May it open us up to full service, wholehearted service for you. That we might be light in a world of darkness. Amen. So, chapter 4, verse 1, and I'll kind of reference where I am as we go because I got commentary along the way. Jonah, God's prophet, must be overjoyed at this response. Look at 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. So I'm wondering about his repentance, right? In the belly of the whale and all these great things he spoke and said, and he actually obeyed and went to the city. What happened? Can this be? I want to just, when I hear that sentence, I'm like, what? So let me give you a flashback. Remember last week, the message Jonah brought to Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed and overturned. I talked about the same verb that's used for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So here we go. I want to say some more about that. When God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, very wicked places, what was Abraham's response? Do you remember this? Do some of you know this? He began to plead with God for the lives of the people of those wicked cities. That was his response. Now, God's people who are hearing this story of Jonah, right, and it's told through the ages, and while they're in exile and the story is told, do you hear what they're hearing? God gave through Abraham, our spiritual father, be a blessing to all the nations. In Isaiah, it said that we are to be a light to the Gentiles. I want you to see that the God of the Old Testament is not a different God in the New Testament. It's one and the same. But look at Abraham. He responds by pleading for the people. He gets God to agree to saving the city if there's at least 10 righteous people there. Abraham cares for the people there. Another story. When the people of Israel are rebelling against Moses and Aaron in the desert, and I think this may be the story, but there were many times that they rebelled, right? Wanting water, wanting food, wanting to go back to slavery in Egypt. They had it good there. I mean, all these things, right, when they faced challenges. The building of the golden calf. I mean, all these stories. So they're rebelling against Moses and Aaron in the desert, and God wants to destroy the people. God is angry. I've just called you out of Egypt, delivered you with my mighty hand, and you're complaining about this? You're worshiping this? And what does Moses do? He bargains with God. He appeals to God's compassion, to God being merciful and slow to anger and abounding in love, even though the Israelites are, and we got to figure out where we fit today in this story and all these stories, but they're stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people. And Moses pleads for their lives. In some ways, all these stories, all these characters, all these things that happened with Israel, all these, the story of Jonah is our story. It's ours. And think of Jesus being the mediator between God's wrath and anger for our sin and ourselves. God pleads our cause, the Holy Spirit continually groaning for us, for others. God's story of the Bible is beautiful and amazing. The love of God, how deep and how wide, Paul waxes eloquent about this, should cause in us an all-out, wholehearted response. So what does Jonah do? Talked about Moses, Abraham, instead of saying to himself, wow, look at these people turning from their evil ways and their violence. He's a prophet of God. Maybe he would say, who knows? God may yet relent of this judgment. Your love is amazing, God. Instead, no, 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 no. The irony continues. Listen to verse 4, verse 2. This is Jonah. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents in sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life away. It's better for me to die than to live." This is the second time he said this, I think. What is this? What is this? Going on in 4 verse 4, the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Remember that question, by the way. It's important. Is it right for you to be angry? So he goes outside the city, and there he makes himself a shelter, and he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. In chapter 2, do you remember, Jonah is filled with praise of God because of his compassion and salvation toward him. But at God's salvation of the Ninevites, he's angry at God's compassion for them. This is crazy making. It's a term we use in our family from time to time. Instead, Jonah goes up on a hill. He overlooks the city. It's as if Jonah, God's prophet, says this. Now, I'm putting words into the text here. I'm imagining. "Who knows? This might be the best fireworks show of judgment I've ever seen." And he sits up there. It's like, "Pass the popcorn. This is going to be good. Fire and brimstone. Can't wait to see it." I don't know if that's exactly where Jonah was at, but something was going on for him. He fails to take his cue from his God, who is merciful. The text tells us in chapter 3 that God has let go of his anger. And what does Jonah do? He not only holds on to his anger, he turns it up almost. The text says he's greatly distressed. That's what it means. Jonah was greatly distressed. You know, it says he became angry. What makes this response so crazy is Jonah's revealing of why he initially ran away from God in the first place, because he knew that God was compassionate. What is this? It's crazy. So, some irony. And I want to talk about that in Jonah's confession here. Thus far, let me remind you, in chapter 1, our first week, when he's confronted by the sailors, Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord of the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." Then he gives another confession in his lament in chapter 2, where he says, "Salvation comes from the Lord." These are professions of faith from Jonah, at least here. And then he says, "Now the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." And I want you to see this. I've emphasized this before, I think, when we went through the book of Ruth. Probably that phrase that Jonah says there, and by the way, I think that's the last time you have it in our at least chronicled Bible as we have it, how it's stacked up. It's the last time you hear that phrase in the Old Testament. But let me remind you of where it's found before. It's probably the theme of the Old Testament and the same theme of the New Testament. In Exodus 34, verse 6, when God reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, when God is giving him the Ten Commandments, God reveals himself as this: "I am the Lord, your God. I'm Yahweh," this relational name for God. "I'm gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love." Again, in Numbers 14:18, when the Israelites are rebelling against Moses and Aaron's leadership, and Moses is pleading for God to hold his wrath against, he appeals to God by saying, "This is who you said you are." You see, the part of the lament to appeal to God's character. "I'm not here. I'm busy." Again, in Nehemiah 9:17, when the wall of Jerusalem is rebuilt, the people are returning to Jerusalem and now are corporately calling on the name of the Lord in confession. We actually went through this book as well together early on. And God reveals himself as this. Again, by the psalmists, Psalm 86, Psalm 103, Psalm 145. One's a prayer for help when attacked by enemies, appealing to God's character. One is a prayer of confession, appealing to God's character. Another one is a hymn and praise of love to God. again. And then again in Joel 2:13, the prophet Joel calls on God's people to return to God who reveals himself as this. And finally, Jonah 4, verse 2. They've got something to do, by the way. You guys like the message so far, don't you? Jonah does not seem to want to share his God with others. We've been through this before in the past, and I want to put this before you every so many years. You can't help miss it, but do you remember this word? Chesed. Can you say that? Chesed. That's right. You can do that. Just spit comes out. You're saying it right. Just do this. Chesed. This was the word that we saw in the heart of the book of Ruth. Through the actions of Ruth, through the ways that love was shown between people and her commitment to her family, chesed. It means loving kindness. It's the love and grace of God that he shows to people. The same love that God commands us to practice in our lives with one another. You know, I don't care how bad we think we've been wronged, how bad we think we are right, whatever it may be, nothing trumps this command of God to live out chesed. Boy, that's convicting. The entire book of Jonah has been leading us here. God is instructing Jonah, reminding his people, and includes us today. I have shown you chesed. I've shown you chesed. So now show chesed to others. Don't withhold it. Don't do it begrudgingly. Give it. There's something here that God reveals to us, something deeper in the heart and character and being and person of God. And we need to understand this as God's people. This is very important to him, our Creator and our Redeemer. Do you remember a certain parable of Jesus about the unmerciful servant? The master forgives a servant's debt, a huge debt, by the way. The number is big. The servant has been forgiven by the master. And this forgiven servant then goes out and demands debt payment of a small amount from a fellow servant. And even threatens to put this servant in jail. This attitude and behavior by a forgiven servant angers the master. And this kind of attitude and behavior and response from any of God's forgiven angers God deeply. Deeply. When he forgives our sin and we do not forgive another's sin, or God makes us the object of his love and then we don't extend that love to others. So think about the question God asked Jonah. Do you have a right to be angry? What's the answer to that? No. The fact that Jonah doesn't extend God's love to the Ninevites, this probably angers and saddens God more than anything. So this makes God's question incredibly powerful. Is it right for you to be angry? Or another related question could be, is it not right for me, God, all merciful, to extend my chesed to others as well? Is it not right for me, okay for me, to do? Jonah, I saved you. Why not save others? How does Jesus finish the parable of the unmerciful servant? This is so telling. And believe me, like this is why I was so glad that when we went to Israel, and also I had some time to study under a man named Ray Vanderlaan or whatever, and he said a few things that I will never forget. He said that everything in Scripture, right, that Jesus says in the Gospels has some reference to the Old Testament or something that's already been said and done already. And I think of that parable of the unmerciful servant, and I'm like, Jonah! Scripture just lights up when we know the Old Testament and the failures and the God's grace and the judgment and all the exile, the release. I mean, all these themes make sense. So at the end of the unmerciful servant, Jesus says, shouldn't you have shown mercy to your fellow servant as I have showed you mercy? Do you hear that? Bam. Jonah. So Jonah, we'll finish up the story here and then I'll finish with a few words. He goes out and sits, he makes a shelter for himself, okay? And a plan is going to spring up. We'll pick up the story there. But it's almost comical, as if it wasn't so tragic. Oh Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's as if Jonah has a strained conception of God's love, one that sometimes maybe we share, I don't know. It's as if God's love were in a jar, and it's filled up like a jar of honey, you know, and the more people, right, that experience God's grace and love, the jar, the honey jar becomes less and less and less until pretty soon, there's only a limited supply is the idea here. But listen to how God is defined. God is abounding in love. Abounding, a never-ending source. And Paul reminds us how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to be filled with the fullness of God. So God has one more lesson for Jonah. Let's pick it up at 4:6. God is patient, by the way. Then the Lord God provided or appointed a leafy plant, and it he made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah, he's very happy about the plant. It brings up the question of last week. What are you really concerned about? But at dawn the next day, God provided or appointed a worm which chewed on the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided or appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, and by the way, take note of this, 1, 2, boom, this is 3. It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, and this is, I mean, he starts bringing it home with a little object lesson here, right? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is. And I'm so, I wish I were dead. You know, it wasn't so tragic. It would be comical, right? And here it comes. Time for the Lord's appointed message of truth. So I'll say God's last word for the message today. The Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left? Basically, you know, lost. And many animals as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And you know, the thing that pops in my mind is sometimes as Christians, we may be like pointing a finger all the time at people, right? And you know, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong, that's right. I mean, these kind of things. When we should be concerned about that and say, maybe they just don't know what God desires for their life. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them about God's love. Sometimes people just don't know. So Jonah, again, shows more concerned over a beloved plant, gives him shade, than he does about the plight of 120,000 people. So the question of today, where we sort of end of our journey, is what are we concerned about? You can hear God saying, Jonah, your attachment to the plant could not have been very deep. Here one day, gone the next. You didn't cultivate it or have the devotion to it that, say, a gardener would have for it. If you feel as badly as you do, doing nothing to care for it, how would you expect the gardener to feel? Who tended the plant, watched it grow, only to see it die and wither. You poor thing. This is how I feel about the inhabitants of Nineveh, only 120,000 times more. All these people, and what we saw in Jonah was great, right? All these animals, it's sort of a picture of a little bit more of a all of creation being redeemed. I like that. It's not just about humans. God redeemed the creation. I made them, I cared for them, I watched over them, I tended them, and have cherished them all these years. Your pain over the plant is nothing to mine when I contemplate their destruction. Listen to that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Do you hear the gospel? I hear the words from a study of Matthew a year ago as we went through the book of Matthew. If God cares for the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more does he care for you? Do you hear that? I love it. What is it, people of God, that we are concerned about? Are God's concerns our concerns? Because there's a Jonah in every one of us in different ways. I mean, I think we should identify that, which Jonah, in a way, is, in the book of Jonah, a representative of God's people, Israel, of Old Testament time. They got a little lazy. They just got sort of comfortable in their own ways, and their sort of focus on what they lived for was something sort of outside of, just become a little bit apathetic, right, about this wonderful gift we've been given. Prejudice. Maybe Jonah had some prejudice against the Ninevites. Exclusive attitudes. Prideful. Mediocre commitment to sharing God's love with others. Being quick to judge. Slow to extend compassion and grace. I mean, I could go on with stuff like that, but that's enough. So imagine if we said to others when asked, who do you live for? What is your life all about? Or, you know, what kind of motivates you in your living? And we say, I worship God, the one who made the universe and everything in it, and the God who made the sea, who made me and calls me to care for and to steward his creation, the God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, the God who saved me in Jesus and calls me to love him and to love those around me. And they look at you, maybe know more about you, and say, okay. Our calling is to extend the love of God to others, to make it known, to make God known. Remember what Jesus said, we are light, and we don't put light under a bowl. Instead, we put it on a stand just so that it shines and gives light to all around us. Remember that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jonah, Ruth and Esther, Joshua and Gideon, on and you and I, has called us to be a blessing to those around us, a light. So when, you know, I was just talking about this with a lot of people because we had that wedding yesterday, right? So when you're in conversation with people, don't know, details come up. And one thing is, you know, how many years you've been here? And it'll be 3 years that I've been here. And then I did some of that commuting, right, in December. It'll be 3 years in December, and then it'll be 3 years for Dion and the family kind of this coming June. And I just, some thoughts, like, when I look out week to week from up here, all right, here, this place, whatever that place is, and in my conversations with you all on a regular basis, and when I look into my own heart, I'm with you, okay, in this. I see people concerned, me too, about many things. Busy, busy, busy people. Occupied, concerned about many things of, and I'll say, self. We're worried and we're hurried. And into that, God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He says to us, what is it that concerns you? And he points us in the right direction. So, God's concerns, or something else? I think it's a little kick in the pants. Yeah, that's good. So as we talk about neighboring, and we've been talking about it for a few years, you know, yet maybe we can't find the time, or we don't make the time to just share God's love with people, to live life with people, to notice, to ask good questions, to get to know them, to pray for them, to share with them, to live life and serve together, to love them. And in the process, making God known his great love for the people around us. What are we concerned about? I'd like to go into prayer, and this week we're going to finish with a song that we'll all sing in a moment, just a worship song to God, simple worship song. But before that, I'd like to go into prayer, and there's a song that yesterday I had my iTunes on, and I just pushed shuffle, and, you know, just whatever song comes up. And this song that will be sung is a song of prayer, and I thought, it's Jonah's message. So as you hear the song, as we enter into prayer, continue and stay in prayer. Just keep your eyes closed, continue to pray, and you can do that through the words of the song and through the prayers, so that we might hear God's voice and where we ought to go. There's so many things in this song that just, like, it lit up for me, like, this is the message of Jonah. So think about Jonah as he leaves Nineveh and he goes back home to his own place and space and people, and maybe he would be singing words like this after he reflects on it all. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, for the way that it teaches us. And it seems like a pretty simple message we've heard. You know, those of us have been around church, right? Love God, love your neighbor with your whole heart, all these things. And Lord, the things we've been sort of discovering of how do we love our neighbor well, what does it look like to neighbor, to be a good neighbor? What does it mean to be engaged in all the things of the world that you are redeeming for everything will one day be completely renewed? And you're asking us now already to just join you in that process. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would lead us. Amen. Yeah.